Well, since this is sort of a family day, we've had the blessing of the little children, I thought I would talk about a subject that I think is important for us. I'd like to talk about God's family. And by way of introduction, you know, we've in our area, we've gone through a lot of trials, and some of you are still going through it. We've had a lot of health trials with the elders and the deacons, and some of the other membership have been ill. We've had others who are just having other trials in their lives, you know, various and sundry kinds. Boy, you thought, this is a lot tougher than I thought sometimes, especially new people. I thought when I came in the church, it was just going to be smooth sailing. Of course, the old-timers know that. That's a myth. And so how do we get through this kind of time? You know, like I said, the elders have been sick. A lot of deacons have been sick. A lot of people just been in the local area and have all kinds of other difficulties. How do we get through these kind of trials? Well, the principle we find in 1 Corinthians 12:26. 1 Corinthians 12. This will be a two-part sermon, just obviously the first part today. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I think we all know that. In fact, my shoulder was killing me a couple months ago. Then I heard Mr. Ivan had jumped off the ladder. Well, fell off the ladder. No, that's not what it means. When somebody, especially in a smaller group, somebody gets seriously ill or injured in a car wreck or falls off a boat thing. What is it that Dolby jumped off? Oh, what? Trailer. Okay, yeah. And then you hear that blood-curling scream that you know, ooh. You know, there's a I'm kind of hurt scream, and then there's I am really hurt scream. Okay, and you know that one if you've had a kid that's done that. So that's, you know, how do you get through all that? Well, you can all feel that, can't you? We feel that. We were at my daughter's wedding, so we didn't know about that till later. But in a smaller group, we all experience it together. And that's really what he's saying here. Now, it's not just a smaller group, but we feel it more intensely here, like as I said in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Somebody gets married, we rejoice. Blessing of the little children. In some families, not so much here, but in some families, in some areas, they prefer, and this is fine, to have the blessing of their children at home. There, different circumstances. Some families are more private than others. They'd like to have that at home, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But here, I think if you had the blessing of your children at home, everybody would be insulted. Because, you know, we're a close bunch. And then that's fine, too. But, you know, if a family wanted to have their children blessed privately, that would be fine. But, again, we rejoice with that, don't we? To have a blessing of a little children. So we rejoice. Why? Because, as it says here in verse 27, now you, that's the body here, the church, you are the body of Christ. And members individually. So you and I are members of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we rejoice with each other, or we weep with each other when we go through a trial together or go through a great time together, because we're family. We're family. Now, we're not flesh and blood necessarily. Some of you are. But most of the time, we are connected through spiritual genetics, shall we say. Spiritual genetics. I guess you look at the DNA and RNA and, oh, what's that? Yeah, that's in the RNA, DNA at this microscopic level. You know, you look at how God has a physical realm, and it gets tinier and tinier and tinier and tinier, and the more powerful equipment they get, they find even smaller stuff. They used to think the nucleus was the smallest. Now they get inside the nucleus, and there's other things inside, these cells and atoms and different things. There's the universe within the universe within the universe. And in my Star Trek mind, I wonder, do you get to a certain point where it's so small that somehow you cross over into the spirit? Now, again, that's Star Trek. I don't know. I just don't know. Or someday everything that's physical will be changed into spirit? At least that's what it seems to say there in Scripture. Because we won't always have everything physical. It's not going to always be subject to decay, as it says. What does that mean? Does God somehow take physical matter and speed it up, or whatever the term is, who knows? Speed it up so it all goes back to a spirit? I don't know. You know, you stop and think about this stuff. It's amazing. Was it Mr. In Kerrville? He talked about that big math stuff. No? Stiver, Randy Stiver. Not only did I not, some kind of cosmic math or some silly thing. Look, I don't understand math. I just figure when I need money, I just buy new checks. Seems to work. So, but he got into some really Star Trek type math. And a few people understood it, and that was fine. But again, it sort of just reflects the mind of God. It's such detail and such wonder and so forth. Now let's go to, again, 1 Corinthians 12. Stay here and go to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, so you can look at your body physically and learn a lot from that. You have arms and legs and fingers and toes and lips and so forth, so on and so forth. Hair, individual hair. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. They all form one body, physically of one body. Now look at some of you who don't have any hair. It's not that big a deal. See, God, but it's still all part of the body, the hair you do have. I had to look at these two here. So, but no matter how many hairs you have, the rest of the few hairs you got all form the body with all the other parts of the body that you have. Okay, not a good joke, I know. So, but so also is Christ. So every one of you are part of the body of Christ, and you're an important member and have an important function in that body. Doesn't mean you stand up here and speak. Only a few people will do that, and that's just part of the serving of the body or speaking of the body. You know, it may not be real romantic, but maybe you're the foot. But that's important. If you don't think it's important, ask Mr. Shamblin when one of his feet go out. How important are your feet? See? Maybe you're the lip. Ask me about a lip. See? Or an eyelid. Maybe you're the eyelid. Well, I can only wink at the girls with full one eye. So, anyway. So, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that places us into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Even though we're physical beings, we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit places us, if you will, through spiritual genetics into the spiritual body, if I can use that term. Now the word family, believe it or not, is only shown one place, at least directly called family, and that's in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:15. Ephesians 3, and verse, I'm going to start at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the family, what we call familiar terms. Father. Son. See? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What do you mean, family in heaven and earth? It's not talking about angels. We'll get into that in just a minute. Who's the family in heaven? God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. See the family? Who's the family on earth? The church. See? Those who have that same spiritual genetics, the Holy Spirit, still have that same spiritual genetics. And you may be a lip. You may be an earlobe. You may be a tongue. You may be a foot. You know, you may whatever. You may be a whatever, brain cell. Whatever. I think you're trying to get the point here. So the word family in the Greek is a group of or family or a whole nation, a lineage, or a kindred. Now, the first time I read that, I thought, oh. You look in the Old Testament, the same principle. Each, remember God made each animal after its own kind, after its own kindred. So when we became baptized and we have that spiritual genetics, if I can use that term, i.e. the Holy Spirit, We then enter into the same God created him, human race after its kind. And then when we're converted, he's beginning an important process. And it sounds weird. And this is equal to, I know it's not to you, but to the world it sounds weird. It sounds equal to when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. When you say to somebody, we're going to be in the family of God. We're even called the children of God now, but we're not yet born into that family. But we will be. And people just say, forget that. And they walk off. It's just too much. To be members of in the family of God. Wow. Literally. And we'll talk about that. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this is Paul writing, this grace, this undeserved pardon or favor, given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm just trying to touch a little bit of that today. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. What we'll be talking about here today is just not really understood. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, the things God has planned. But he has revealed them to us, he says. And when he reveals them to us, and what a lot of stuff we'll be talking about here today, remember Mr. Armstrong, when he first began to understand that, he would say, this is what I'm seeing in the Scripture. He talked to the senior pastors and so forth, the evangelists and so forth of the time. And he says, show me where I'm wrong. Because it was so shocking to him that we're going to be children in the family of God. He says, it's just everywhere when you start seeing it. Now, we just naturally assume it because it's a long time teaching now of the church. But when he first began to see, he says, it just sounds like heresy at first. Now, next time I will get more into that. But we're not talking about the New Age concept, which is all kinds of different concepts that they have. But they say, all of creation is God. You're part of creation, therefore you're God. So there isn't a God, you are God. And if you're God, you live by your own ethics. And therefore, there's nothing wrong or right. It's just whatever you think. Does this sound like Garden of Eden? And I'll show you some quotes. Even Hitler did nothing wrong. Mussolini, all the butchers of history have done nothing wrong. Because they're God, because they're part of the physical universe, and the universe is God. See, after a while your mind just kind of flips out, but anyway. And he did what was right to him. Now, you used to go back, what did Satan say in the Garden of Eden? So it only seemed wrong to others, it didn't seem wrong to him, and the universal cosmos will even it all out. Wow. Well, we'll get into that later, the next time we speak. Now let's move on here, so we're not talking about that. You are not God. You are God's. You belong to God now. You're his child. Okay? We're human beings now. In case you didn't know that, just lower that boom on you. All right. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we are the church of God, we're the people of God, we're the children of God, and there's the Godhead, God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the family in heaven and on earth. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, that spiritual genetics that we all have, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. Boy, and really we don't. We don't really get it all. It's just sort of beyond our comprehension, but that's his desire. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You have knowledge, but even all of that God wants us to know is more than knowledge. It just, when we see God, and as it says in 1 John, we will be with God and we will see God as he is, then knowledge will have its place, but there will be something way. The understanding we have will just surpass that. I don't even have the words for it. Hopefully you can understand what I'm saying. It will be such depth, and it'll be motivated by this. It starts with a childlike attitude we talked about with the blessing of the little children. And it just continues to mature. Maybe a small inkling that you can see it is you see somebody brand new in the church and they're really excited, and that's beautiful to see that. You can be inspired by that. But you hear them talk and you go, oops, they don't understand that yet. You don't say anything because they're growing. And they're so excited and they're brand new. You've been around for a long time. I mean, you know, like, since Leo's not here, we have to pick a word. And he's older than dirt. So not his wife. She's quite young. Anyway. So he's been around a long, long time. Or you've been around a long, long time. Somebody brand new comes in. You can hear them say something. You go, oh, well, they don't get that yet. Don't worry about it. They're growing. But your experience base is so much broader than theirs. They're not at that point yet. Well, that's just a teeny tiny, very poor example that when we are members of the family of God, I mean born into that family, and we can see God the Father and look at Jesus Christ and they at us and we don't die, what is it that you know so much about now will be nothing. And just think about that when you start working with people in the flesh. You'll still be able to incorporate your memories from the past. And you'll see somebody brand new in the church or in the faith, and it really pulls some bonehead to sin. Yeah. And you'll go, you'll have this huge base of experience and knowledge to draw from. And you'll know how to work with that person in the right way. Anyway, Ephesians 4 now. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that he's talking about having the unity of the faith that comes through the teaching of the ministry and so forth. And I'll pick up here in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine or the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and the deceitful plotting. And obviously it takes spiritual maturity to do that. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who's the head, Christ. So it's a growing process. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, the church, in other words, the spiritual body, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body from the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot there. That's another whole sermon. How do we deal with each other? I talked about that at the feast. I don't need necessarily go over that again, since most of you heard that. But we talked about using the law of God not as a weapon, but as a tool. And eventually that sermon will be coming out on tape or whatever. Not tape. DVD, MP3s, XYZs, whatever they come out in, they'll be coming out in that. Now see, when I'm a spirit being, then I can understand that gibberish. Then Robert can come over and go, nah, 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 I know what you mean. Okay? But he'll probably be somewhere above me on that. So anyway. Listen to Dave and Robert. Remember you had him over, both of them over at your house at the same time? You just leave the house. I don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, Romans 8. Romans 8 chapter. You know, we help each other grow by how we treat each other. That's what we just read. I just summarized it. We can mistreat each other. And in some strange, convoluted way, we grow from that experience, don't we? You learn mercy, compassion. Or we treat each other decently and grow in that environment. Either way, you grow. God wins in the long run. Somehow He's going to get His church together with that attitude. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He'll do it. And when He does, we'll sit there and go, why didn't we think of that? Because He's the boss and you're not. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He will. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself, better put, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what does He mean, our spirit? Well, you know about the spirit in man. Mr. Armstrong wrote extensively about that. That's what separates us from animals. See, we can think and reason. We have that reasoning capacity. And then, and with that, That's sort of the first step that God had. God wants to call everybody eventually, but they all have a spirit. We all have intellect. And when God begins to stir that spirit essence that's somehow with the mind, or actually probably is the mind, that ability to think beyond just instinct, to ask, isn't there more to life than this? And that's what we're talking about. Isn't there more to life than this? And again, what we talk about is some really spiritual, I hope, spiritual depth. And if God's not giving you the spiritual understanding, and I know you do have it, you just sit there and go, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what he's talking about. But you do, because you're here. But if you just pick up somebody off the street, it's very hard for them to understand. But it says here, we are the children of God, because we have the Holy Spirit that now, that's the mind or intellect of God. You use the analogy of the mind like the Ohm, and they have the Holy Spirit, the analogy like the sperm coming together. And so you have the two coming together, and you're a begotten child. These are analogies, and you see them in the Scripture, and we've taught them for many, many years. They are analogies to try to get a spiritual point across. So all of us have the Father in heaven, and we're spiritually, genetically connected to Jesus through the Father, through the Holy Spirit, and to the Father and through Christ through the Holy Spirit, and to one another through the Holy Spirit. And we are the children of God. And when you're with somebody who really is who is converted, and they have their hang-ups. We all know that. We all have our personal problems, trials, and hang-ups. But you know when you're with somebody who's a believer. See? And you just, because there's that family, familiar connection to genetics. And you also know when you try to talk to somebody about spiritual matters when they're not in the family. Just talk to the wall and get more out of it. And so with the wall. See? So with the wall, they don't get it. Now, not all of us are at the same area spiritually, but you just know there's a connection. You know what I mean, and I can't really explain it beyond that. Okay, verse 16, the Spirit itself, as it says in the King James, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So all that Christ will inherit, we inherit with Him, because we will be His brothers and sisters. The Scripture talks about sons, but it's a generic word that means we're related to Him. We will be, in a complete sense, related to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we already are genetically from the spiritual perspective, but that process hasn't yet been finished. If indeed we suffer with Him in this age now, that we may be glorified together. What does Jesus look like now? In the book of Revelation, it says in His glorified state, He's just this bright beam. Very, very bright. In fact, if you looked at Him, if you looked at God in all His glory, He'd kill you. That's how you will look. So if we look at you now, it almost kills us. Never mind. I couldn't resist Him. Sorry. But the brilliance is so bright. I guess in some little bitty way, it's not so bad now. When I first had this thing with my eyelid being paralyzed, it hurt to be in the sun. That's why I had to wear those dark glasses. And I still do when I have to drive, especially when I'm kind of driving towards the sun, even though you don't see it directly. And boy, it hurts. It hurts. Some of you may have had that kind of experience. Or if you had your eyes dilated and you step outside, that's how it is. But you can't blink, and therefore, I don't know, it's just really sensitive to that. Anyway, since you suffer, you're also going to be glorified. So we're going to have the same glorified body. When you have your congregations, you really can't reveal yourself in your full glory, because you'll kill them. Okay? You'll kill them. You'll be so bright. You've got to turn it way, way down. That's what it will be like. And that is because, what is that brightness? Really? The Bible talks about it. It's sort of what perfect character produces. There's no darkness, but light, truth. If you're a Star Trek fan, I don't remember. So one of the old ones where, I think I've told you about this, Spock and Captain Kirk, they're on a planet and the Klingons are coming in. The Klingons want some kind of natural product that... What is it the Cleons want? Dilithium crystals. Is that it? Anyway, and they were going to have an interstellar war. And, of course, Cleons are really bad dudes, and so they were wiping out whole villages and killing them, you know, with their little zapper guns, ray guns, or whatever they call them. And Kirk is trying to get them to understand, you know, they're killing all your people. You've got to stop this. They're kind of dressed in middle age garb from the middle age. And they're very nice, and they're very blah, blah, blah. They're really nice. And Captain Kirk does just... He says, they're killing you. You help us, and we'll help you, and we'll fight off the Cleons. And the Cleons just say, well, these people are easy to walk over. We'll just kill them all. Just take all the resources. And finally, these little guys look like from the Middle Ages, and their little cassocks and stuff. They say, we have to put a stop to all this. And he says, no one's died. I think I've told you this before, but I'll never forget it. And then they just started... leaving that physical form and turned into pure light and then disappeared. Y'all can do that one of these days. And then Spock will say of you that he said on TV. But I'll never forget that. I thought, wow, that's pretty profound spiritually. He says, they believe in evolution. They're so far advanced above us in evolution as an amoeba is from us. Well, spiritually speaking, see, and you'll have that kind of glory, if you will, and even more. But just trying to get the story across to you. There's a father-son relationship. We're called God's children. Now, I'm not just going to turn there, but this is Job 38:7. I'm not going to turn there, but it says the angels in general are called sons of God. And that's a very general sense that they're sons of God and that God created them. So, since God created them, they're in a very loose sense called sons of God. That's about the only time they're ever called that. Luke 3, verse 38 says that human beings in general, all human beings are called the sons of God. We go through the lineage of Mary and the lineage of Joseph, especially I think it's in, well, I know Luke 23, it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they go all the way back and let's go there. I'll show you here. The general human race is also called the sons of God, in the sense that we're all the result of His creation. Whether an angel or here, and also as human beings, we are created by God. In a loose sense of the word, we are sons of God, part of His creation. Luke 3:38. So you have Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was created by God, and he's called the son of God. Well, was he converted? No. Neither were all these other people that came all the way down through history, but they're called Son of God in that they are the physical creation. But then we get to Hebrews 1:5. So, and at first glance, it seems contradictory until Aurora sort of explained it to you. Hebrews 1, verse 5. And then when we thought, well, we're going to have the blessing of the little children, and how do I kind of tie a sermon in with that, and then the trials we're going through as a church? Who was it? One of the elders at the feast said, man, you guys are, oh, I know it was, Roy Dove, when he was the last priest, says, you guys have really been going through it. Because they know about all the elders and stuff. And says, well, you know, it just happens. Life happens. And someone said, is Satan attacking the elders and the deacons and with the illness and stuff? I personally say, no, but can he use all of that as an attack on us later? Yes. See what I'm saying? So, not, you know, life happens. You get older. You need to change your oil a little more often than you did when you were 25. But as you get sick and things start piling up, and then Satan can start attacking you. See? So that's, I think, more what's happened. Okay, Hebrews 1. Okay, well, what happens? The family pulls together, don't they? So you get on the prayer list, and everybody starts pulling together. And we're, even though we were close anyway, I think through all the different trials we've gone through in the last 6 months to a year, you're closer now than you were a year ago as a result of that. So that's one way it's worked for the good, hasn't it? The family's a little bit closer. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Now, we just said the angels could be called sons of God. but they're not begotten. They're only called sons of God in that they're created beings. Just like the average human being. Every human being is called part of the creation of God, so that in a loose sense, they're son of God. But what it says here, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. So what is he doing here? The whole context of the first part of Hebrews is to show the superiority of Christ over the angels. Because the Jews are big into angels and angel worship and their importance and so forth. Again, he says here, last half of verse 5. He says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. These are prophecies. You look in Psalms and other places here, Psalms 2:7, in other places. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So angels are worshiping who? This would be Jesus Christ, because he's superior to the angels. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are servants of the children of God who are begotten members of the family of God who are genetically, through the Holy Spirit, going to be one day full members of the family of God. That's where you lose most people. That's the equivalent to saying, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. If you know, parallel in time. We can't eat your blood. We're not drink your blood and eat your body. That's cannibalism. But they didn't get the spiritual significance. People read right over, you're the child of God. Oh, yeah. But really, we're genetically, spiritually from that perspective. But look at verse 8. But to the Son, he says, okay, there's been a debate even in the churches of God, is Jesus God? And there are sections of the church today who think no, that he's not. He's just a created being, something like a super archangel, believe it or not. Well, let's see what this verse says. But to the Son, that's speaking of Christ, he, who's the he? The Father. But to the Son, brackets Christ, he, the Father, says, this is what the Father says about the Son. Then he quotes verse 8, he's quoting Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. So the Father says this about Christ, the Son. Here's what the Father says. Your throne, O God. So Jesus Christ is a member of the Godhead. So he shows you there's other places as well. Your throne, O God, this is the Father saying to Christ, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. See, the kingdom of God will be under Christ, and we'll be ruling with him. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Again, that's Psalms 2, verse 3. I'm just showing you here the family relationship. Now, John 1:18. Gospel of John. I said this is a two-part sermon, so we're going to get part way and finish up next time. John 1, verse 18. Jesus says this about the Father. No one has seen God, referring to the Father, at any time. When no one has seen the Father, except one other being, who is God. And at that point, he was God in the flesh. God incarnated. And we just read from Hebrews, quoting Old Testament material, that of the prophecy that the Father was calling Jesus God. And you see this here again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What do you mean only begotten? Aren't you and I begotten? Aren't we begotten children of God? Is that 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John? What do you mean, only begotten? If Christ is the only begotten of the Father, well, how was he the only begotten of the Father? He was the only one, for time's sake, he was the only one that was conceived without a male, a human male, involved in the activity. If you don't understand that, talk to your parents. Okay. There was no human father to impregnate the woman. This was done by God the Father through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, placed Christ in her womb. as a single cell, then another cell, then another cell. How did all that happen? Don't ask me. I don't know how God did that, but it's awesome. But he's God. I think he can handle that. We'll ask him later how he did it. And so, you know, it's wonderful to think about that. So he's the only begotten in that way. But you and I will see later we're begotten. And we love the him who begot us. Right? So anyway, that's what he's saying. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. Bosom of the Father means in this close family relationship. Just right when a man and woman hold each other. And in a really close way, they're one in that way. Okay? Kind of in the bosom of one another. He has declared him. So he's talking about, I am the one who's declaring the Father to you. You've never seen him. You've seen that before. 1 John 4:9. 1 John, same author here, but much later. 1 John 4, verse 9. This is the love of God was manifest towards us. And we see the word manifest here, talking about God. We'll see what he's talking about. That God has sent his only begotten Son. So how? He says, the love of God is manifested when you saw Christ. Those who saw Christ in the first generation. We see Christ now revealed to us in our time, through the Scripture, through his life, and all of that. The love of God is not just talk, but it was actually was manifested in the human body of Christ. And the ultimate manifestation of that was on the cross. Anyway, in this, the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, we understand what that means now, into the world we might live through him. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:19-20. So we might live through him. And then he through us. Galatians 2 talks about he lives through us and we live through him. Really, the same thing, but just from a little different angle. This is the love of God that we... we'll move on here. Now, we have a spiritual father too, don't we? In this case, the same spiritual father that begat Christ in the womb, and there was no male agency involved at all in that begettal. There, we have, from a spiritual sense, that same father that impregnated Mary, impregnated you mentally, in the mind. See? The same, you know, it's not in the womb, but it's in the brain, it's in the mind. Your spirit and man, God stirred that up to get you to ask questions about eternity and life. And what is beyond this time and age? Is there more to life? And that ability to move the mind to do something totally unnatural, to repent. The most unnatural thing there is, to repent. And then his Holy Spirit mingles with our spirit, the spirit in man, and it testifies that we are the sons of God. That's what we've already read that. 1 Peter 1:3. I just want to show you, we are in the family of God. You and I are in the family of God now. We're begotten, yes. We're not yet born into that. But you're genetically building, individually and collectively as a whole. Yeah, so when someone passes away and we don't see them in the physical body anymore, God says, but there's another part of the spiritual body that's not ready. So you think of, now it's really difficult when somebody's young and they're taken early, as we would view it early. But if they're converted, be sure of this one thing, God will finish what he started. Philippians 1:6. You be sure of this one thing, he will complete what he started in you. Now from our perspective, sometimes that seems early, other times no. You never die prematurely as a Christian. Not from God's perspective. You remember Mr. Waterhouse? You gotta say, you know, what is Christ going to do? Somebody died prematurely, or I don't know. They just went and died on me, and I didn't know that was even coming. It doesn't happen that way. All right. Where'd I go? Oh, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and of us, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. Has begotten us into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If He wasn't resurrected, there's no hope for us. The same power that resurrected Him works in us. And the same power that resurrected Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, is the same power that resurrects our dead, who are now in their graves. Their passing is temporary. It's not permanent. Now, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. We're immortal, resurrected just as Christ is. The very same power that resurrected Christ is working in us. And if we die before Christ comes back, will resurrect us. And we will be as He is. And we will see Him as He is. Because we will be as He is. Anyway, move on here. 1 John 5, just a couple pages over. 1 John 5. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God or begotten of God, born from above or begotten from above. And that everyone who loves Him who begot also loves whom was begotten of Him. There's that love relationship between the Father and the child. The Son and the brother, you see, between God and us. And then He talked about, by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments, how we deal with one another, in other words. Romans 8:16. Go there. Romans 8. I've already read this to you, but I want to say it again. The Spirit itself, or Himself, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As children, then heirs. We just celebrated what part of that being the heirs of God is. He's really in the kingdom of God, helping others. That whole process. Now, we'll go introduce this concept and stop and pick it up next time. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter. That's after 1 Peter, I think. There it is. 2 Peter 1. Let me read to you from a modern translation here. This will be from the Weymouth New Testament. Second Peter 1, and I'll begin in verse... I'm going to start here in verse... there you go. Oh, there it is. This is again from the Weymouth New Testament. 1 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power, there's something about divine power, has given us all things that are needful for life and godliness. So God has provided you the power through the Holy Spirit. That's why we call the Spirit is the power of God, the mind of God, the power which God works through us. Through our knowledge of Him who has appealed to us by His own glorious perfections. Now, let me just read the next verse, verse 4. It is by means of these, the promises, that He has granted us precious and wonderful promises. Now, I've been talking about some of those precious and wonderful promises. We've talked about them in the world tomorrow. We've talked about becoming spirit beings, immortal, brilliant as the sun, literally members of the family. These are promises, and we're just touching them. We read during the feast too that whatever our trials and tests, they're nothing compared. See, it's a comparison. He's not saying our trials aren't important. They are to us, they are to God as we work through them. But when you compare our little bitty trials, this is, I'm paraphrasing, with what is ahead of us, it's nothing. See? Comparison. Anyway, verse 4, it is by means of these that He has granted us His precious and wonderful promises in order that through them, these promises, you may one and all become sharers in the very nature of God. So I want to talk about power of God in verse 3. Verse 4 talks about the nature of God, having completely escaped the corruption that exists through the world, through lust and craving. God is sharing His nature with us, developing His nature. We call it righteous character, but it's the nature of God. We're developing the nature of God. So when we say we're the children of God, it isn't just a phrase. We are literally becoming beings with His nature. A little bit at a time. That's called conversion. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And it's coming all the time. All right? Well, let me just stop there for now. We'll pick it up next time. We'll pick up from that thing where we have the nature of God growing in us. Or the divine. Now, divine means God nature. Not just godly, but God nature. He is developing in us His divine God nature. Wow. And part of the exceedingly great promises. So keep this in mind. You are part of the family of God, and we are waiting for that time when we become glorified spirit members of the family of God. And we'll talk about that in more detail next time.